So this morning we're going to do part four of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's it all about? What's it all about this side? There we go. Thank you. You can turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. It's wonderful to see you all. It's good to be here. I'm glad Chris took some time over the worship, over the announcements, because I was totally broken during worship this morning. Just think about it. Sin is broken. Jesus has saved me. I mean, I just want to, and we don't plan things, and so when people say stuff, please just trust that it comes from the Spirit of God. And I was thinking this morning, it's a pity that a lot of you don't make it to the pre-service prayer meeting, because I really felt Lord say to me this morning, you miss a part of what's going on here. Because when we've prepared a sermon and we haven't told the musos what we've prepared to preach, I know it's a series, but there's different stuff in the series. And then people bring words in the pre-service prayer meeting, and it's confirmed in this meeting. You have to know that I'm going inside. Yeah, God. And so I'm going to tell you so you know. And so part of what I want to talk about, and I think I'm going to do a sermon on it into the future, is about the tabernacle. But Janine just started reading out scripture and explaining a little bit about the tabernacle. I thought, there goes my sermon. And then we bring it about the love of Christ, and that He died and He saved us, and that sin is broken, and it's because of the power of the cross. And we worship that, and we just keep going, getting that into our hearts. And then we come up with a sermon today, Jesus, the Lamb of God. We have to learn in God to learn to connect the dots. And sometimes we see stuff or hear stuff and we go, oh. But I just want to tell you, if you learn to connect the dots from Old Testament into New Testament, you're going to go, wow. Isn't that amazing? Did you see that? Did you understand that? Did you get that? It's like a friend of mine was telling someone the other day, Matthew 6:33 says what? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. This has got nothing to do with what I'm preaching. This is a sidebar. And so what happened is, I used to have a 6 o'clock in the morning. Every Tuesday morning I had a prayer meeting at 6. Because everything starts earlier in South Africa. So we would pray at 6 till 7 or so. And every Tuesday morning I'd say to the guys, these are all businessmen that we were praying. God, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you're in business, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In your life, seek ye first the kingdom. 6 months, seek ye first, seek ye first. One guy comes one morning and he says, Mark, you do not know, you will not believe what I read in the Bible yesterday. I said, what? He says, in the book of Matthew, there's this verse, chapter 6, verse 33. It says this, and he quotes the whole thing. And I could have gone, felt insecure about myself, and I could have gone, dude, where have you been every Tuesday morning? He was there, by the way. You know, don't you pay attention, don't you listen. But you know what the wonderment of it and the excitement of it is? And he got the revelation himself. And it wasn't second revelation from me to him. And that's why I just want to encourage you, learn through Genesis to Revelation to connect the dots. Because then you're going to go, wow. Like, behold your God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, guys. You got to say, yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We got to be excited about our faith. You know, we can go, and I know this is like a well-worn little beating horse for me. We can watch whatever favorite sport you have, and we can scream and shout and go dilly. And I've seen you do it, and we've danced in the car park, and we've raised our hands, and we jumped, and then we get here and we go, nice paintings. Oh, Chris is a bit crazy today. Mark's crazy every day, if it helps you.
Yeah.
Come stand next to me. Come stand next to me. Oh, yeah. You got to learn to forget about people, because when you're in the stadium and you're in the sports, and I'd no doubt when you were watching the Olympics over the last couple of weeks, you didn't care who was in the room with you. You were jumping up and throwing things at the TV, especially when Canada got disqualified yesterday. I know, don't go there. I know, it's so sad. And you were like, oh! You've got to learn, when we come together, corporate worship, you've got to forget about the person over there in front of you, behind you, and your husband and wife, and forget about them, and go crazy for the King. I don't even know. Well, let's get back to what I'm preaching on today. Okay. So, the Israelites the Hebrews have been in captivity for 400 years, and they kept crying out to God, oh Lord, this is so hard. Can you hear us? We're just tired of this. And the Egyptians were beating them and making them, because they don't, no, forget it. And they, yeah, they get spanked, they get beaten. oh no, I can't help it. Sorry guys, sorry. I'm getting a beating here. If you want to know what I'm talking about, see me afterwards, I'll explain. Anyway, so they were getting beaten and they were saying, you work harder and you build more bricks and we're not going to give you the straw and we're not going to do this and we're not getting the mud anymore for you. And they were crying out to God, God, won't you hear our cries? Won't you release us? And God heard their cries. And he went to Moses and he said, Moses, I've got a job for you. And Moses said, I don't know if I can do this. I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't. Imagine arguing with God. And so, anyway, they get and he says, no, you've got to go and tell them, remember, behold your God. I am the I am. I am the great I am. I am he who will do whatever you need me to do. I am Jehovah. And all that stuff that we learnt about. And he said, I want my people to be liberated, not so they can just go and do whatever they like. I want my people liberated so that they may come and worship me. That's the reason. Wasn't God heard? Because he wanted them to go out and worship him. And of course we know they didn't really get that right. And then we read the book of Judges and Kings and how all these cycles took place and how they were good under a good judge. And then there was, when the judge died, they got all bad again. But Moses came and liberated. And you know, the unfortunate thing is, today, we in our mindset, somewhere, we still live in Egypt. And God wants us to be liberated, not so we can do what we like, because we have been bought at a price. So that we can worship him when we come together in our corporateness together. And you'll see the worship is meant to be corporate. No, well, I'm just going to stay home in my bedroom and I'm just going to listen to my CDs. That is not Bible. Let me just help you. That's not Bible. Let me just say it plainly. And we'll see when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. It's meant to be corporate. It's meant to be together. Why? Because there's an anointing and there's power and there's God's presence when it comes together. Are you saying in my room God's not present? No, I'm not saying that. Don't be silly. What I'm saying that is that when we come together, there's an exponential anointing and growth in God. And now you can't see what's going on with me in the front here, but this morning I couldn't sing. Tears were just running down my face, broken before God. Sin is broken. I want to say to you, sin is broken over your lives. Sin is broken. And so we're going to talk about it. But we live in this sin-conscious mindset. Well, if I do something wrong, and hopefully by now, because I've said it enough times, you've got the revelation yourself that God is not angry. I'm not angry. I'm just excited. I'm not shouting at you. I'm in glory land. I'm spitting here and I'm having fun. This is my fun face. This is glory face. I feel like I'm running the Olympic marathon this morning. We're in for the long haul. It's not a sprint. Oh, yeah. And then we get to the storyline. Well, if you don't let them go, I'm going to send these plagues. And eventually we get to plague number 10. And we see that now we're at the 10th plague and there's a problem. And we see that what happens I don't know. So let's look. When we get to the 10th plague, and it talks about what they had to do to be protected. But we have to understand, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is Genesis to Revelation. It's not a New Testament thought or idea. Sorry, Chris, I know you hate it when people read the slides. You said that today. Genesis 22:6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself, important word, the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. One lamb, one man, one lamb, one family. Exodus 12 verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household, or a lamb for a family. Down to verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the house in which they eat. Verse 12b 13. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And we have to also understand that it wasn't just the sake of putting the blood, it was a sign to the angel of death that there were Israelites or Hebrews living in this house, and they were not allowed to like stick their heads out and have a look and see what's going on. Stay in the house, be obedient to the word of God, stay covered by the blood of the Lamb. Stay in His will, stay walking in His ways. Don't think, well, we're free from Egypt now, we can just do what we like. We go from law to licentiousness. It's okay just to do what we want, because why? And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. When someone says to me, we're not under law, we're under grace, I know immediately you don't know what you're talking about. If I can just be that bold. Because you think it's, well, I was under law, now I'm under grace. And it's that easy, it's that simple. And in truth it is. If we remain in Him and He in us. He is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and we remain in Him, etc., etc. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 18-20. One lamb for the world. One lamb, one man. One lamb, one family. One lamb for the world. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Last week, he's coming back for a bridegroom, a bride without blemish or spot. He was the lamb before God, the bridegroom without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to read from verse 1 because you can go and read that yourselves, but just for the sake of time, we're talking about the tabernacle. Go figure. We're talking about redemption through the blood of Christ. There was a picture and a shadow of things to come that's been painted here in the book of Hebrews. But we're going to pick it up from verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new... What's the therefore there? Well, 1 to 14 before that. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Read every word. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. For where a will is involved, and now they're going to explain to us a will, and that word there is the Greek word diatheke. And if I remember previously, we spoke about contract, covenants, diatheke, syntheke. A syntheke is if I cut a covenant with each of us, we're all equal. And so we have a covenant together, means a similar, same kind of covenant, and we both can break it. Diatheke is when a greater cuts a covenant with a lesser. God, the greater, cut a covenant with us, the lesser. But it also means that we actually can break it, but He can't. And therefore, the covenant is never broken. It's always eternal, and it is there for us. For where will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. The first one wasn't even set in place, set in motion until there was a blood sacrifice. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Imagine that. All standing there, and here's Moses running around splashing us with blood. Sort of gory, yeah? Saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's just carry on reading, just for the sake of the context. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Just a little insight to maybe a sermon to come. God, Jesus, made a way into the Holy of Holies, which is a shadow and a place and a copy of earth, what lives in heaven. And that's why we have direct access to the Father. Because alternatively, there would still be a curtain that would hold us back and we couldn't get in to see our Father. Nor was it to offer himself, verse 25, repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Remember I said a little while ago that as Christians we won't be judged for sin. We're judged for good works. Not to deal with sin. Our sin's dealt with, and we've accepted that. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, for the eternal salvation that we will take into when we will enter into his rest. So if you just remember this little picture that I've got up here, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. You've heard that so many times. And so we want to see that that we look at the outer court, sacrifice, the inner court, where Jesus was, went in for us. Beyond the first curtain, only the priest could go, and then only the top main priest could go once a year into the very thing. People gathered in the outer court, they didn't get to the inner court. So just photograph in my head. Okay, Jesus is our sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. There's nothing else that we have to do or can do. Jesus has paid it all. We should write a song like that. Yeah. Number one, Jesus paid it all. Jesus laid down his life for us. In Old Testament, as we said before, there were many different reasons why you had to go and hand in your dove or your goat or your sheep, and you go into the outer court there with it and give it to the priest, and they'd cut it, and you saw that big burning laver thing there right in the beginning, the outer, right next to the outer court, and they would sacrifice everything on there, and then the people would say, and they would say, "You're done, you're good to go," and the priest would carry on and do what he did. And every time we saw, whether we went in, there were many types of things. There was a guilt offering. I was just thinking worship this morning, we don't need a guilt offering. We do not need to feel guilty. There's nothing to be guilty about. If you feel guilt, you're listening to the wrong voice. Don't come and tell me God made me feel guilty. God doesn't do that. God can only do and say what lines up with his word. And if it doesn't line up with his word, then it's not of God. God does not put guilt on us. Oh, I feel so guilty. I messed up. We're going to talk about that just now. There was the guilt offering, the sin offering. There was an unintentional sin offering and an intentional sin offering. So I threw a stone and I hit a guy on the head by mistake and he fell down and he died. Unintentional. I threw the stone and I wanted to hit him. Intentional. God was merciful, full of grace in these times. There was a wave offering. There was a heave offering. There was a this day offering, a that day offering. All kinds of different offerings that we came and we didn't. I think there's 6 or 7 of them that you could go along and get atonement for. And they would take all the certain body parts and they would cut them up. It was really bloody. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved. As loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow. His son on the cross, a picture of the outer court dying on the cross for us. And here his father is saying, that is a fragrant offering for me. Wow. So that we don't have to do that. Because alternatively, we'd have blood all over the place all the time. If we were the Levitical priesthood and us three amigas, we're cutting goats and wringing sheep's necks every day and sprinkling blood on you when you came. And you'd go, yay, it's cool. I'm forgiven of my sins now. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered himself for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, once and for all, a single sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God for all sins, for all times, past, present, and future. What do you mean, Mark? If I commit sins next week, am I forget? Do I have to go and repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord? You can if you want. It's not necessary. When you understand the word repentance, we just said forgiveness and, well, forgiveness means repentance. No, forgiveness does not mean repentance. Totally different. Repentance, metanoia, changing of my mind, changing the way I think and behave. Because alternatively, then Jesus has to die again for the sins we're going to commit. But he's paid the price. Well, that's how we say, well, I got saved in 2005 and my sins were all forgiven then. No, they weren't. You just got to the revelation, the realization that if I accept Jesus on the 21st of March, 2004, you just realized then that my sins were forgiven. Your sins were forgiven at Calvary, at Golgotha, on the cross. That's when your sins were forgiven. And you're living all this guilt. Why? Because you're dead in your sins. We don't get it. Bible says that a man who is not of the things of the Spirit doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Can we grasp the enormity of this? That every day, all year round, that all these hundreds of thousands of people were coming, and they were coming in there, and they were bringing their sheep and their goats. And then we accept and we say, Jesus paid it all. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior once and for all. Because it's paid once and for all. So then, we must lay down our lives too. We can't be like they were. Well, we're free now. We're liberty. We can just go and do what we like. No. We've been bought at a price. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How are we doing? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Oh, I thought I was now my own boss. I thought I was like boss of me. No. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Some people think that we can never be free from sin. Well, you don't understand, Ma. I have sin that's in my life and it plagues me every day. Yeah, probably does. If we give into it. For the second or third time last night, I watched the movie Luther. Have anyone seen Luther? Do yourself a favor, go and see it. Or get it out the library and watch it. And you see how he fights with the devil and he demands of the devil, leave me alone, you know. Getting inside my head. And he says, I surrender to you, or I think these are something like this, save me. Lord, I'm all yours, save me. And he prostrates himself in his little cubicle there. He says, Lord, I'm all yours, save me. And I thank God for Martin Luther. Because if we didn't connect the dots, we would still be one big church today, ruled by that. We think that we have to, every time we sin, we go, well, oh, I messed up today. Remember I said that earlier? I messed up. We don't even want to call it that sin. We don't even want to say, I cursed somebody. I used the name of God in vain today. I watched pornography on the internet. I stole from my company. We don't want to say that. It's, oh, Lord, I messed up today. It's like, let's just smooth it over. Let's just cover it over quickly. And then we have this mantra, oh, Lord, just forgive me, and we move on. And we do not get the sacrifice once and for all that he paid with his blood for us, the Lamb of God. And we just move on quickly because now we just set that aside and we'll just move on. And the more we do that and the more we quote that little mantra, the more our conscience is seared. And the more we die a little bit instead of living life abundantly. Because that guilt starts to press down on us and press down on us and press down on us. And then we go, oh, well, I messed up today, God. I just, you know, God, you know. We forget the awesome reverence of our Father in heaven. How would you like it if your kids came to you, I'm talking to parents now, said, oh, Dad, I broke a window today. It's okay. Sorry, what did you just say? I broke the window today, Dad. Oh, it's okay, my boy. Just carry on. That's what we expect from our Father in heaven. And he is loving. And he is full of grace. Please don't hear me say he's going to beat you because he's not. I'm trying to help you to see that Jesus, the Lamb of God, needs to be revered and worshipped and honored and loved and exalted. And this morning, I think we fulfilled Scripture. If you lift up the name of Jesus, I will draw all men unto myself. We just lift and exalt his name because it's not about any of us. Just including me, just so you know that, well, you said you, us, me. 1 Corinthians 5:7. When our conscience has been seared, we live under this quick fix. We haven't got repentance. We haven't got metanoia. We haven't got that my Father in heaven loves me so much. He sent my brother Jesus to die for me. And he took my place. And he took every sin that I would ever think about. Every sin I would talk about. Every behavior. He took it upon his body. And he died upon the cross for me. So I could be free not to just go and do what I want to do, but to worship him and honor him and exalt his name in every word and deed that I have. And the reason we behave like that is because, number one, we don't trust Jesus and his word. And secondly, we haven't laid down our lives. Please don't hear this as a... If you are, then you're hearing the wrong voice. This is as much for me as it is for us together here. We have to conscious all the time. When things go wrong, do you think I just go, oh, well, that's it, just forget it, just move on? When things aren't working here, and we say, well, we want God's presence, we've gone here, we want revival, and we want this, we want that. But we had enmity with one another. Psalm 133 says that he, where there is unity with the brethren, he commands his blessing. He commands his blessing. It's not an option for him. And we've seen many of God's blessings here. Don't get all like Got to go and pay my indulgences now. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I don't want to proofread text. We're talking about church discipline in this text here. But what we have to understand is that in the old times, when it came to the Passover, any of the leavened bread that was left in the house, they would take it out the house straight away. Anything that has to do with it, they would cleanse it. Even today, in the Jewish shops, they could, when it comes to the Passover, they go and they take anything in the shop that's got leaven in it or can cause it, and they take and they remove it off the shelves and store it in the back or out of the shop completely, because they follow the letter of the law so much. And we need to understand that some, we have to get rid of the leaven in our lives, because what they would do is they'd hold a little piece, and when they wanted to bake a new bread, they would add a little bit of leaven into it to make it work and to rise and to do everything. And so there's always a little extra piece left over that they would add to the new bread. And what we're saying, let's not do that. Let's take away the unleavened bread completely. Let's live in harmony together with one another. Let's make sure that our hearts are pure before God, that we are worshiping the King, that we're not adding in something that shouldn't be there. If it's not scriptural, let's not do it. If it's in the Bible, let's do it with a whole 100%. So Paul says that the tolerating sin is just like tolerating the Passover time when they would add in a, take all this out, but we want to now just add in a little piece. Well, because it's okay. Before God, it's not okay. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And what we should do is keep the feast by sincerity, with truth. Not with, what's it say, with malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember, said to the woman in John 4, we will worship Him on a new mountain in spirit and in truth. Not the way we used to do it. As in the tabernacle, I'm just going to go back to again so you get the picture. As in the tabernacle, we've gone from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Connect the dots in Ephesians as we taught, dead in Christ, old outer court, sacrifice, made alive in Christ, inner court, worshipping our Father. Holy of Holies, we are now seated in heavenly places. I love the Word. I love God's Word. When you see, so to the Ephesians, it just didn't, because they knew. They got that. And we're going, well, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament. Let's connect the dots. Stay connected. Okay, second one. Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. I'll try to go a little bit quicker. Number one, He laid down His life for us. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Old Testament, if you were indebted to someone, then you had to work and pay off your debt. But then one of your relatives could come along and pay off the debt, and they would call that you are now redeemed from your debt. And that's the whole beautiful picture of Ruth and Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. And Jesus was the same, because we are born in sin. We are born indebted to our Father. And Christ came and He paid it. And He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. That's a legal document, and it was signed with a seal of His approval, and said that it is paid, and we are free and liberated to walk in the abundance that He has for us. 1 John 4:8, God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, and that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as we learned, that propitiation meant that the wrath of God has been appeased. And that's why He's not angry with us, because Jesus paid for it and did that for us. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Should write a song about that one too. Tetelestai. It is finished. Signed and sealed and delivered. Bang! And we are free to worship Him, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He laid down His life. We must lay down our life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you don't know any other verse, learn that verse. Let that be your mantra. Let that be in your spirit. Allow that to marinate with inside you, that it brings life. We see that even the demons believed. James 2 verse 19. Even the demons know the word, and they believe and they tremble, it tells us. We need to understand that this is the life that He has given us. Romans 12, you think, well, how do we say thank you? Well, for me personally, you know, each one to his own. Thank you sort of doesn't quite cut it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I don't know what else you do. The only thing I know how to do is live Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When He laid down His life, and this is how I lay down my life. It's diatheke, it's not even equal, it's like, am I willing to die for the sake of the gospel? I'd like to stand up here and confidently say yes. But I've lived life long enough to know that we say great things, and when the crunch time comes, we get Peter on us. We get all Peterish. Oh, I don't know him, I never heard of him, I never seen him. Weren't you the guy with him? No, I don't know him. So I'd like to say that I will die for the sake of the gospel. But we won't know until we get tested on that thing. Last one. Let's just leave the rest out. Jesus was the meek lamb. That's why you say, well, why wasn't he a ram? Yeah, that's like, you know. No, he was the lamb. Because the lamb is quiet and meek. And he stood before his accusers like a lamb to the slaughter. Lambs are not robust. They just meh, meh, meh. They're calm and they're collected and they're cute and they're lovely. But Jesus was fully God, fully man. He was fully the lion and fully the lamb. So we don't get all whacked out on it. Isaiah 53, Jesus laid down His life. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. So why do they say like a sheep before His shearers? Well, if you're a sheep farmer, you'll know that the minute you flip a sheep onto its back to shear it, it doesn't move, just lies there. Sheep are not that sharp at times. Or smart. Other times they're very discerning. But when you flip a sheep onto his back to start shearing him, he just lies there. What's that place you ladies go? The spa. Sheep at the spa. Take all the old stinky wool off me. Give me a nice haircut. I can go out there. Jesus was like silent like a sheep. Just Not my will, but my Father's will. Not your will. Could He have brought 10,000 legions of angels to come and help? Of course He could have. But He was submitted to His Father. He didn't dare stick His head outside the door and see what's going on. See, my Father said, just do this and this will be. And the Israelites said, just stay inside. Put the lintel, the blood on the lintels, and stay inside. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. Stay there. He never fought. He wasn't dragged kicking and screaming. He submitted himself to the ruling authorities and the Father's will. He never defended himself, but endured rejection and torture for the sake of his King, of the Father. And sometimes we have to learn to do that. And we have to get into situations where, I don't know, for me, my natural bend, I'm just being honest with you, my natural bend is to fight. That's what my name means. Mark means warlord, warlike. Not warlock, warlike. I told someone there and said, are you a wizard? I said, no, where do you get that from? He said, well, you said your name's warlock. I said, no, it's not. Warlike. I want to fight. You come and accuse me, let's box. You know, I can do, what's it? Conflict resolution. I can do that. I can be, but the Lord says to me, Mark, and I go, well, you should have said this, Mark, you should have done it like that, and you should have said that like that, and I go, that's one way of looking at it. But we need to be Christ-like. We need to be sometimes like the lamb. But that also doesn't give people the right and the privilege to say stupid stuff. Now, I think sometimes people's brains are not in gear before they open their mouths. You go, did you think about what you just said? No, I just said it. I know, I can tell. Come on now, let's be real. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Do you have any idea what that means? That I do not care what you say about me. I do not care what you accuse me of. I do not care how you slander me. I do not care how you gossip about me. I'm going to keep quiet. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to be like my Lord and Savior. I'm just going to stand. Because God will expose and God will reveal. And God exposed and he revealed. Died. Hell, excited. Over the moon. Wonderful. He died. That's cool. We win. 3 days later. Which is the tomb opening. Team Jesus arrived. We should write a song. Jesus is alive. Okay. Let's get to the last points. Human nature says we should always listen to those that are the noisiest. Those that shout the loudest. Oh no, he must be in charge. He's the important guy because he's shouting the loudest. I learned to listen in business. I'll never forget it. There was Loblaws in South Africa. It's called Game. So when I was in business, I used to deal with the managing director, the CEO of the company. I'll never forget him. His name was Terry Rosenberg. And we get into a room, and everybody would be vying and talking, and Terry would just sit quietly. And then he'd just speak softly. You know, what's he say? But you know what? The room was silenced. And it was like there was a pin could drop. I never ever saw him get angry, raise his voice, shout, try to make a point. He just kept a voice tone that was level, but it was like we were in this echo chamber and his voice was magnified. And you realize, now he's the guy who's really in charge. Because now everyone's, and they're listening and paying attention to him. And I would go in and like, oh, well, Terry, you know, we've got to do the business and get this thing done. And he used to talk quiet now. I go, okay. All right, whatever you say, Terry. And we have to learn to be like that. Well, you don't. Do you know who I am? No, actual fact, I don't really care either. I know who Jesus is. Peter, Paul, we know. Who are you guys? Jesus, we know. Who are you guys? I would rather the glory of Jesus be shining out me, lamb, quiet, silent. And people say, let's pay attention to what this guy's got to say because he speaks the Father's heart. You don't have to shout and fight. Because in the same vein as Jesus laid down his life, we too must lay down ours. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In all of this, we need to learn to die to ourselves. As I've said before, my friend says, God is still on the throne. Come and die. Are there any questions? It's the gospel in a sentence. And we laugh and we joke and it sounds funny, but go and think about it. It's true. Last piece of scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, please. Just for sake of time, we're going to read from verse 6. Listen to the language. Listen to all the nuances. Listen to all the words that are put in here. And like I said earlier, you think it gets noisy in here sometimes? You're in for a rude awakening when you get to heaven. And between the throne, verse 6, and between between the throne and the four living creatures, and amongst the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes. Seven horns speak of power and strength, and the seven eyes, it goes on to tell you, are the seven spirits of God, which is all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, four being the number of creation, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, Ezekiel, Zechariah chapter 4, I think it is, living creatures, and the 24 elders, 12 is the number of government, perfect divine government, 24 is the number of government in perfection, 2 times 12, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. Each of them had a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of people. Millions and millions and myriads and thousands all together saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, north, south, east and west. No matter where you go, Psalm 139, Lord, you will always find me. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Wow, what a picture. Imagine all together in heaven. And the four living creatures circling around. And we all singing a new song. "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is he to open the scroll. Worthy, worthy are you, God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, rose again, lives victorious," as we sang. Mighty God, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We can't say it enough. We can't emphasize it enough. We can't talk about it enough. We can't worship Him enough. Think of a stadium of 80,000 people singing. If you've got 80,000, you get a Welsh choir. 80,000 of them together singing. Can you imagine myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands? And all we are focused on Him. Not on what the person next to us is wearing. Not what perfume they're wearing. Not what their latest hairdo looks like. Not what they said 10 minutes ago. But we are focused on the Lamb of God, worshipping Him. The 24 elders are down, and the crowns are off at His feet. What a glorious picture. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Father, we worship you. We bless your name, Lord God. We bring honor and glory to you, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. Father, give us a moment in time right now, Lord God, where our creative minds can go to a picture such as that. That we would see you high and lifted up upon your throne, God. Jesus, as we worship you, Lord, as our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our new heavenly bodies, as we worship you, Lord, and every tribe and tongue and nation comes together. We wait with anticipation for the marriage of the Lamb. We bring glory and honor to you, and we worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Lord. Mighty are you, God. Arrayed in your splendor, Lord God. Blessed be your name.